from Luke, the second chapter and the first verse. I announced it in Sunday school. After Sunday school, if you want to go into the balcony, the spotlights and the computer are off limits. Brother and Sister Vanover off limits. You can't take them home either, but everything else up there is stuff that was in the foyer and in different places. And we thought about selling it online or putting it on eBay. And there's probably stuff up there that people here have looked at for years and would like and maybe have at your own home. If there's something up there you would like, feel free to take it home. There's some pictures and some closets up here, some beautiful pictures that we're not going to be using around here. And there's somebody around here that might be. If you bought it and you want it back, better jump on it real fast and in a hurry. And so it might be like a garage sale around here, and we might have to pray through before and after. But but if there's something you would like, take it. We're going to clean that balcony up, because there's going to be a day that people are going to need to sit in that balcony, and it's going to be clean, and it's going to be good, and it's going to be, amen? We're going to look up there one Sunday morning, and to our surprise, there's going to be a family sitting up there. And that's what's going to be happening around here. And so we got to get ready for it. We got to get prepared for it. Brother Tony Corner helped us find somebody and got the carpet stretched out. And the carpet's good. We got the surge hall cleaned up. Everything backed up, cords out. Got it all cleaned up. Added another 20, 25 feet to the family center over there. We've got the foyer cleaned up. Got it. Just trying to get everything ready, because we won't be ready when the time comes. Amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, the governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one of them in his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped it in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. Lord Jesus, that your spirit would move and flow in this place today, God. God, you're not afraid of our mess. You're not afraid of the things that are going on in our world. You're not afraid of our past. You're not afraid of our present. God, that your spirit would move and flow in this place today, God, that your will and your way would be done. That you would speak to us today, oh God, through your story, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Octavian was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. Octavian was a young man that rose to power fairly quickly, evidently. Julius Caesar realized that Octavian, some historians call him Octavius, depending on who you read, but Octavian must have rose through the ranks fairly quickly, as his great uncle noticed and saw the potential that Octavian had as he rose through the ranks, as he grew in the potential that was portrayed there with this young man. It came to a place that even he wasn't the son of Julius Caesar. It was just a great nephew of his. But he set him in line in 45 B.C. to be the next Caesar behind him, and so that he would be the next in line. It was in that next year that Octavian was apart with Mark Antony as Caesar was murdered. That part where you talk about YouTube Brute, this was the story of that, as they were a part of this coup that happened with Julius Caesar, as Julius Caesar was murdered. After that, the kingdom was split into three different directions as they went to war and they began to fight. And as they warred between each other, and finally it was between Mark Antony and it was between Octavian as they began to fight and battle it out. For 13 years, there was a rift between them. For 13 years, Rome was split between the two sides as they fought and they battled. It finally came down to a last battle as Antony had paired up with Cleopatra from Egypt and they brought 500 warships. They had over 100,000 men of war and over 12,000 horsemen. Octavian showed up to the fight with 400 warships, 80,000 infantry and 12,000 horsemen. When the dust settled and everything cleared, Octavian had won the battle. He had smaller, faster ships. He had a better plan. Their men fought harder. And when it was all said and done, Octavian became the ruler of Rome. And they united Rome and they had won a victory, even though that he had fought against Antony and Cleopatra. At this point, he changed his name to Augustus Caesar. He dismantled the Senate, and whereas Rome was considered a republic, he became the emperor of Rome, the first emperor of Rome, and now you have Augustus Caesar, the emperor of Rome. He was the most powerful man maybe ever in the history of the world as he ruled with an iron fist. He controlled everything that was underneath him. He made a decree that everyone in his province, everyone that was under his rule was to go home to be taxed. Wherever their lineage was from, that's where they had to travel to, that there had to be taxes that were paid to Rome. And so here is Joseph and his little wife. Here she is about to have a baby as they begin to pack their bags, as they begin to head towards Bethlehem. Bethlehem was over 80 miles away from Nazareth. And it would be like going from here to Bow Bridge, Louisiana. It was going to be a little bit of a journey by foot and by donkey. And so he loads his wife as she's there about to have a baby as they begin to make the journey. Nowhere in law does it say that the wife had to go with them. Maybe she went because she was so close to having the baby. But her family and everybody else was in Nazareth. Maybe they had to leave to go to somewhere else also, and she would have been home alone. Maybe the ridicule and the name calling and the jeers that she received when she would go to the well to get water were too much for Mary. You see, you've got to understand that there was an engagement. But they were betrothed for a year before they become married. But 3 months into it, now all of a sudden they're getting married. And I imagine the women around town would point and say, there's a reason they're getting married so fast. There's a reason that this is going the way that it's going. I imagine that they would talk about it, and she saw the looks, and it might have been more than she could bear. Don't leave me here in this mess. Don't leave me here. I want to go with you. And the journey's going to be hard, Mary. The journey's going to be tough. And you don't understand. I'm going with you. As he loaded her up on her donkey, as they begin to make their way towards Bethlehem. One neat part of the story is Caesar Augustus thought, being the most powerful man in the world, that he was issuing a decree, that it was his decree and his wants. But you've got to understand, the scripture said that the child was going to be born in Bethlehem and his parents were living in Nazareth. He was nothing more than a pawn for an almighty God to take his people and to move them to where his prophecy said that it was going to happen. Whether you think so or not, your God is in control of whatever's going on in your world. Amen? And so here they are making their way towards Bethlehem. Here she is. It's not like today when you can go down to the doctor and if something goes wrong, all of a sudden we can do a cesarean and we can save the mother and we can save the baby. This is serious business. And no mother came along, no friend, no nurse. It was just them as they made their journey towards Bethlehem. I don't know what happened in Bethlehem. Joseph had family in Bethlehem. That's where he was from, but there was nowhere to stay. I don't know if the news was traveled there and they didn't want anything to do with him. I don't know if there was so many people there that there was just no room in any family member's house or there was just no place for them. I've traveled and gone places, and there's nothing worse than getting somewhere and they've lost your reservation. There's nothing worse going somewhere and just saying, we'll find some place when we get there. And you drive into Lake Charles, and just driving down Martin Luther King Boulevard, you're going to pass six hotels just getting to I-10. But Bethlehem wasn't that way. There wasn't a Comfort Suites and a Holiday Inn Express on every corner. It was just a small place with just limited places to stay. And as they made their journey to get to that place, I imagine as he knocked on the door and he asked the innkeeper if there was a place for them to stay, and he told them that the rooms are full, there's no place here, I'm sorry, I don't have anything for you. As again he knocked on the door and said, my wife is pregnant, we're going to have a child at any moment, she's due at any time, the contractions are already in motion, we have to find a place to stay. I don't, maybe even the innkeeper knocked on a few doors and asked if there was anybody that would be willing to give up their room. I don't know, but when the story is all said and done, they were left out in the cold. The innkeeper must have recommended to them that there is a place in the back where we keep the animals, that if you can make that comfortable enough, at least you will be out of the cold. At least you'll be in a place where there's a roof over your head. We've like to think of the manger scene when we look at it. It's beautiful. It's kind of a pretty situation. It's got a big open front to it. It's got cute little animals minding their own business, standing where they're supposed to be standing. There's a beautiful star that's providing light to everything that's going on the inside. It's Mary and Joseph knelt down looking at this precious little baby, and everyone looks so happy, and you've got the wise men, and you've got the shepherds there, and they're all cleaned up looking nice, and everything's beautiful, and we create this nice, beautiful little scene. But the truth of the matter is that the historians believe that it was a cave. Behind there is where they kept the animals. That's where they usually kept their animals, was in caves, and they'd build a fence across the front. So much so that that Constantine, when he went to where Jesus was born, and all the historians went back and researched, they built a church on top of the cave of where they believed Jesus was born. It wasn't some beautiful little barn. It wasn't some precious little sweet thing that you can go into, and it was nice. It was dark. It was dungy. It was not pretty. I imagine most of you here have been a part of a barn. You've walked in, and the barns are a mess. There's hay, and it doesn't matter how hard you try to clean them up, they're still a mess. It doesn't matter what you do, they're going to be a mess again in 20 minutes. That's just the way that it is, and you've got every animal packed in there. They're packed into this place and the fence and everything to protect it. You've got chickens making noise over here. You've got goats making noise over here. You've got your cows in the back making noise, and your donkeys, and not a one of them smells good at all. It's a mess. It's not clean. It stinks. It's one big mess. We don't know if it happened in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day. We don't know how many people are around when it happened. We don't know if people are coming in and putting their donkeys in stalls and placing them in the place they were supposed to be in the middle of all this. We have no idea what was going on in the middle of all of this, as it was just one big mess. Herod was the ruler of Israel at the time. He'd already murdered several of his children and one of his wives to make sure that ensured his throne. It was one big mess. Augustus Caesar had ruled everything. There was so much poverty in the land. That's the reason they were having to tax. People that were once wealthy were now broke because of the war and the battles, and lands that they once had have been stripped from them. And now you have rich people with no character now broke and running in the streets, and people stealing, and it was one big mess. The religious world didn't know what they wanted. You had the Sanhedrin, you had the councils, you had everybody on every side. They'd made rules for everybody. How many steps you could walk every day, what you could do on the Sabbath, what you couldn't do. You couldn't heal anybody on the Sabbath. You couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. All of the things that they begin to create, as the religious world was so messed up and was a mess. And into this mess came Jesus. into all of this turmoil, into all of this junk, into all of this stench, into all of this dirtiness. There was nothing sterile there. The swaddling clothes was actually meant something that they had cut up. It was strips of clothes that they had cut up and they used to wrap around this little baby as they laid him in a manger. We can make a manger look pretty. We can make it look cute. We can put it in a nativity scene and make it look like something that was comfortable, but it's literally nothing more than a trough for an animal to eat out of. I imagine Joseph tried to clean it up as much as possible as he pushed the goats back, and he would try to keep everything away, and the chickens would fly across, and the nastiness and the stink and the smell, and it was one big mess. There was a woman that sat by a well. She'd been married multiple times. The man that she was living with was not even her husband. It was a mess. We find Zacchaeus, a young man that nobody liked, everybody hated. The decisions that he had made had set him in a position that he was all by himself. I look at people that have made decisions in their lives and I hurt for them. I was at a wedding not long ago, and the bride's wedding, the bride's father came in and he sat down and the whole family was there. All of his children were there and all of his cousins and aunts and uncles, and everybody knew who he was. And I sat just behind him as I sat over there, and he sat all by himself. As the wedding was over and his daughter was married, she gave him a hug and patted him and thanked him for being there. And a few people came by and gave him a pity handshake, and they all left. And he was standing there all by himself. At the reception, he stood there all by himself because of decisions that he had made through his life, the things that had happened that he had created, the things that he had done to that family and to their mother, the decisions that had happened and what he had done. Now he finds himself coming to the end of life and retirement, and he's all by himself. Nobody wants anything to do with him. Nobody loves him. Nobody cares about him. His own children will at least acknowledge him, but they don't want anything to do with him because of the decisions that he had made in his past. One big mess. And as Zacchaeus hustled and bustled through the crowd, and nobody liked him, nobody wanted anything to do with him. The only people that cared about him was the people that he wrote the check to and gave as he was a tax collector, as he passed the money on. But everybody else hated Zacchaeus. Everybody else had been cheated by Zacchaeus. Everybody else wanted nothing to do with Zacchaeus. His life was one big mess. And in the middle of a mess, Jesus was born. And there are people in this room that you look at your lives and you say that God's not interested in my mess. But it was in the middle of a mess that he was born. And you say that God's not interested in what's going on in my world and in my life, that there's too much water under the bridge, there's too many things that have gone wrong, there's too much stuff that's happened in my life. My world is a mess. We can clean it up, we can make it look nice, we can make everything look like everything is okay. But beneath the water, beneath everything, all the calm, everything is a mess and there's turmoil everywhere. Beneath the thing that we try to make it all look like it's perfect and good, and we tell happy stories and we try to make everyone believe that nothing is going wrong, but in the midst of it, when we go home at night, the marriage is a mess, the family is a mess, the children are a mess, we don't know what's going on, it's just one big mess. And we look at the mess and we wonder, how is this ever going to be fixed? And how is that ever going to work? And how is that ever going to come? And how are they ever going to come back? And how is this ever going to be fixed? And how is the love ever going to be there again? And how is this all going to work out? Jesus wants you to know this morning that he's not afraid of your mess. He was born into a mess. Messes don't scare him. Messes don't make him nervous. Messes don't make him feel a little bit inadequate. Messes don't make him think like that maybe this one's a little bit too far gone, or this one's too big, or there's no way that we're going to be able to accomplish this, or there's no way that that's going to happen. Messes don't bother Jesus much. In fact, he chose to be born in the middle of a mess. And there are some people in this room that God wants to be right smack dab in the middle of your mess, that he's not afraid of the problems and the issues that nobody else knows about. He said, you know what? I'm not afraid of messes. I'm not afraid of the dirty places. I'm not afraid of the dark places. I'm not afraid of the places that other people say, well, let somebody else go in there, because that's the kind of place that I was born. That's the kind of place that I chose to come into this earth as I took off my robes of glory and I descended down from heaven as I made my place in the middle of a mess. Why are you here at the hottest time of the day? Why are you here by yourself? Why are you here when nobody else is around? Why are you here in where are all your friends? You don't understand. My life is a mess. And it was Jesus that looked at his disciples and said, I must need go through Samaria. What are you saying, Jesus? There's a mess there that I would like to be involved in. Jesus, what's going on? Why are you stopping? What are you doing here? Why are you taking this street? You don't understand. There's a little man hiding in a tree that nobody else likes. There's a man that's made a mess of his life. The decisions that he's made has brought him to the place that he's at. Nobody likes him. Nobody loves him. This Christmas, he'll be the Christmas time, he'll be alone and nobody else will be around. There's something about him that everybody else says we're done and we're finished. There's something about him that says we don't want anything to do with him. And Jesus looks in the tree and he looks at that mess and he says, today I want to eat in the middle of your mess. I'm not just satisfied just giving you a good word and praying for you and going on about my way. I want to come right smack dab in the middle of your mess. I want to come right smack dab in the middle of where you're living and what's going on in your world. Oh, you don't want to come to my house, Jesus. You don't want to come see what I've got. I've got things in the cupboard that nobody knows about. I've got things in the closet that I haven't cleaned out in years. I've got junk. I've got things hoarded up from my past that I just haven't let go of yet. I've got a mess. Jesus says, I was born in the middle of a mess. A mess in the government. A mess in the cities. A mess in the religious aspects. A mess in the family that he was being born into. A mess into the very place that he was being born. One big mess. There are people in this room today that when you look in the mirror, you see one big mess. You clean it up and it looks nice and everything looks like it's okay. We're going to go to a banquet tonight. We're going to look good. Everybody's going to look pretty. There's going to be nice sweaters and big bows in the hair and all kinds of reindeer with squeaky horns on. Who knows what's going to, and we'll clean it up and we'll make it look nice. And all the while, behind this door, there's a mess. And behind that door, there's a mess. It's like somebody's coming over and you just take everything and we chunk it in places that nobody's going to look, and we close the doors and we hope that nobody looks behind this door and behind that door, but behind it is a mess. God's not afraid of your mess this morning. He's not afraid of your biggest problem. He's not afraid of your biggest fear. He's not afraid of your biggest weakness. He's not afraid of the thing that you look at and it causes you to tremble and say that it's never going to be fixed and it's never going to be right. He's not afraid of a marriage that looks like it's about to be torn asunder in so many different directions. He's not afraid of an addiction that says that there's no way that I can go to get over this. He's not afraid of a problem or a sickness in your body. He's not afraid of a financial need in your world. He's not afraid of your mess. Oh, and we'll take Christmas and we'll clean it up and we make it look beautiful and we celebrate his birth. But the truth of the matter is he was born into a mess. And he's not afraid of your mess. Lord Jesus, you see every person in this room today, oh God. It's the Christmas season. It's a time of cheer. It's a time of joy. We put lights on the house. We put the Christmas tree. We find ways to buy gifts. We've saved for this moment. This is the happy time of year. But the truth of the matter is there's messes. There's busted places. There's scars. There's bruises. There's things going on in our world that nobody else knows about. We turn the lights on and we get the lights bright and we have pretty things. But in the dark places, there's messes. Things that are going on in our lives that we don't understand. Things that we've tried to change. Things that we've struggled with for years. Things that we've tried to fix. Things that we've tried to make sense of. Things that we've tried to level out. Things that we've tried to make right. Things that we've tried to fix. And Jesus says, I want those things. What about the pretty things, God? What about the nice things? Look, I've got lights all over this. I've got everything here looks beautiful. And God says, I'm not interested in the beautiful. I was born in a mess. And that's what I want. What about this part, God? This part's clean. This part's nice. This part's got it all together. This part's got it all fixed up. This part looks beautiful. And God says, you don't understand. I'm not interested in all that's beautiful. I'm happy for you, but what I'm interested in. He says it best in Luke 4 and 18. Says, but what I'm interested in. Says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I'm interested in those that can't help themselves. What are you interested in? I'm interested in those he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I'm interested in those that are broken. I'm interested in that is a mess. I'm interested in the places that are torn apart. I'm interested in the places that can't be fixed. What are you interested in, Jesus? I'm interested in preaching deliverance to the captives. I'm interested in the mess. I'm interested in those that are bound. What are you interested in, Jesus? I'm interested in those that need recovering of the sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. I had a thing of value and I dropped it. Glass and crystal. And it exploded across the floor. It was one big mess. There's some messes that it's not worth messing with. Let's just get a broom and we'll clean it up. We'll throw it in a dustpan. We'll stick it in the trash and we'll take it out and we'll set it by the road. And we'll be done with it. When me and my wife first got married, a close friend was in Japan and they brought me back this, I don't even know what it is, it's some glass thing for sushi. And in the hustle and bustle of us moving in and moving dishes around, it was dropped. Snapped in half and pieces of it broke everywhere. I remember when I came home, my sweet wife had gone and she'd picked up every piece of that. She knew that it meant something to me and she got glue and she began to glue it all back together. And glued it back into one piece. I still have it. It's actually in the car and I'm putting it in my office. I've found it from the last trip we went home. There are things that are busted in our lives and messes that we... You'll be walking through the kitchen 2 months later and step on a piece of glass and thought I got all that mess out of here. There's some things that are hopeless. It's not worth picking up. It's not worth trying. It's not worth messing with. It's just sweep it up and throw it out. But Jesus is not afraid of your mess. And he'll get down and he'll take this piece. And he'll get this piece. And he'll put them together. And then he'll go find this piece. And he'll add it to this piece. And the woman lost her coins, and Scripture talked about she swept, she looked. Jesus just doesn't sweep it out and get rid of it, but if you'll let him, he'll put it back together. The little pieces that we've thrown out and we find 6 months later, those pieces are a concern to him. Those are the pieces he's looking for. Pieces that are broken, that piece will never go back. That piece will never have its place. It's lost. It's gone forever. And God says, no, you don't understand. I'm working on your mess. I'm going to take that piece that you say will never be put back. And if you'll let me. You see, because this is why I'm here. I'm not here for the beautiful. I like it. I'm not here for all of the lights and the glam. I'm here because there's messes. And those messes need me. And there are people in this room that are busted. Might have glued some of it back together, and at a glance it all looks right, but there's pieces still missing in the mess. God says, my story began in a mess, and it wants to be a part of your mess. As we all stand this morning, as they begin to sing, is in this place right now. He's not interested in everything that's perfect. He's interested in the mess. And there's not a person in this room that at one point in time hasn't had a mess. You might be standing over it like something valuable that has crashed into the kitchen, and you look and there's no possible way back together. It's just a mess. Something of value that has been lost and discarded. Something of value that has been destroyed. Something of value that it's not even worth putting back together. It will never hold the same value. God says, you don't understand. I'm here for the bruised. I'm here for the broken. I'm here for the hurting. I'm here for those that are captive, those that are imprisoned. Those are the messes that I'm looking for. These altars are open this morning as we begin to come as a church family. As we begin to gather around this altar, I don't care what kind of a mess it is. I don't care what's going on in your world. I don't care what's happened. God says, I care. I want your mess. You say, you don't understand. It's broken. It's busted everywhere. I've been hurt. I've been scarred. I've lost my trust. I've got places that can't be put back. I've got places that are shattered on the floor. I've got things that have happened that God says, that's what I'm looking for. If you'll let me. If you let me down. Jesus back.
Never let you down.
If you'll let me, I'll heal
Lord,
you.
Lord, I am
if you'll let me, I'll step through your mess.
Is in peace.
You don't have to clean this by yourself. Let me clean it.
Strength is
you don't have to search for the pieces that you felt like you'll never find again that are shattered into a thousand pieces. I'll find them.
Lord,
I'll put them back together. This is why I came to the earth. I didn't come to the earth for glam and glamour. I came to the earth for unto us a child is born.
Just like before.
Let me help you. Let me love you. Let me wrap my arms around you. Let me go into the dirty places. Let me go into the places that are locked away. Let me see the mess. Let me help you. Let me love you. Let me work where nobody else can work. Let me fix what nobody else can fix. Christmas season. We remember Jesus is the reason. Remember the real reason that he came. The gifts and all that is fun. We love it. Decorating and getting it all together and the beauty of it. But the real reason that he came was because of messes. Broken places. Things that were bound. Hopeless situations. That's what this is really all about. As you sit in your house this Christmas holiday and you begin to think about everything that's going on, remember, doesn't matter what's happening right now, he came for your mess. He came for your brokenness. He came for your bondage. He came for the stuff that's going on in your world. That's why we're celebrating this. For unto us, not unto y'all, not unto him, not for unto us, a child is born. What for? Because those us is going to have problems. Us is going to be broken. Us is going to have weak moments. Us is going to need mercy. Us is going to need him to reach in and heal situations. Us is going to need families to be brought back together. Us is going to need our minds and our hearts healed and touched. For unto us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Remember, we got our church banquet tonight. Imagine I don't have to remind you, if you've already spent $40, then you're ready. You know you're not going to miss that meal. But we're going to have a great time. We're going to have a lot of fun tonight. I'm excited about it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you've got a friend that needs Jesus, next week's a good time to have them here. If you've got a friend that needs the Holy Ghost, next week's going to be a good time to have them in the house of God. Tell them, hey, we got this ex-basketball college player that's living for God, and you got to come check him out. Do whatever you got to do. You'll be blessed. They'll be blessed. We're going to have a great time in the Lord. Don't forget, we need all the help we can get getting ready for the parade. We're going to put our best foot forward as a church and show our community, hey, we're here, alive and well, revival, in Jesus' name, amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're dismissed. We'll see you tonight in Jesus' name.